One of the main reasons I wanted us as a church to go more slowly through this parable of the sower and cover it together in 2 weeks is especially because of that thorny soil you just heard about. The thorny soil. And I say that because for most of us as professing Christians in this room, I think that that thorny soil is one of the two biggest warnings to us in the entire Bible. One of the two biggest warnings. Now, as for what I'm talking about, for what I'd say is probably the first of those biggest warnings, that also comes from Jesus himself in this book of Matthew. And it's what we covered some months ago now in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Because there, remember, Jesus, toward the very end of his Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how, quote, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And then Jesus said that, in fact, quote, "Many will say, 'Lord, Lord,' to him on judgment day, and he will say to them, quote, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" And importantly on that, remember, Jesus says he's going to say, "I never knew you." And that's so crucial because that shows us that it's not that Jesus will tell people, "Yeah, you were really my follower for some time, but then you didn't do enough for me or follow me good enough or you sinned so badly, and so I decided I no longer knew you." Not at all. Instead, it's that Jesus says he'll say he never knew them. Meaning many people claim Jesus as their Lord. They will claim that for however long in their lives. And so on judgment day, they will think that they know Jesus. But Jesus tells us that he'll say to them, "No, you never knew me and I never knew you." All right, so that's the first of what I'm saying are the two biggest warnings in the whole Bible. But from that, the question we might have then is, but how does that happen? What takes place in someone's life, back then and still today, that someone can get to the point where they stand before God thinking that they know Jesus and yet find out that they never actually knew him? How? And well, that's where this parable of the sower comes in. Because last week, remember, we saw that in the path soil, that person more so just flat out rejects Jesus, right? And so arguably, they will not on that day claim Jesus as Lord. But then the rocky soil gladly received Jesus for a while, but then Jesus says they fall away. Meaning, think of this, they probably aren't primarily the people who will claim Jesus as their Lord on that final day either. They could, just like someone one day, you know, claimed to accept Jesus when they raised a hand, but then they never walked with Jesus in their life. It could be that on judgment day, they try to reclaim Jesus as their Lord. But still, I think that's less common because Jesus said the rocky soil people fall away, meaning they stop actually calling him their Lord in their life, and they know that. And so again, the question though is, how does someone though get to judgment day and claim Jesus as Lord and yet never actually know him? And that's where what I'm calling the second biggest warning in this whole Bible in this thorny soil comes in. And why? Well, because basically, as we'll talk about, this person is never said to fall away. Rather, they may claim Jesus, they may even seem to accept Jesus, especially as they're not said to reject Jesus like the path, but in reality, they are not true disciples or believers. Instead, the seed of the gospel in them, whether they realize it or not, is choked out. They're suffocated and distracted by so many other cares and pleasures and stuff in this life that they just do not let the gospel of Jesus actually penetrate, and therefore they do not grow at all. Which implies those in the thorny soil may never forsake Jesus at all, and they probably don't. They may think they're good with God and that they're Christians because they go to church where they confess the name of Jesus, so they try to be good. But in reality, they aren't genuine, they aren't growing, which shows that they've never truly embraced Jesus. And therefore, think of this, it's the thorny soil who are the people most likely to be those who will say, "Lord, Lord," on judgment day and find out that they never actually knew Jesus. because they embraced Jesus in name, probably. They probably confessed to be Christians, and they did things that were Christian, right? Like going to church or doing things in Jesus' name. But Jesus says they never actually were that genuine receptive soil. Rather, the gospel in them was choked out by thorns. And so, I hope you feel that. I mean, that's a serious warning, right? And that's why we all need to listen up and check ourselves, all of us, myself included, as we hear this from Jesus. And to be clear, we need to pay attention to this and check ourselves, not because the gospel has now changed. It's not that the gospel is now accept Jesus and make sure you avoid the thorns good enough. That's not the case. Rather, you and I need to listen up, because as we talked about last week, remember, what Jesus is showing us in this whole parable of the sower is that when the gospel is truly believed and trusted in, and when Jesus is understood and accepted as someone's Savior King, then that always does lead to depth and change in someone's life. And so again, for all of us, so that we do not be those who say, Lord, Lord, on that day and are surprised in front of Jesus, let's all hear even more of what Jesus has to say to us in this parable. And let's use it to cling even more closely to him. But anyway, so I hope that just gets us start thinking about what we're going to be hearing this morning. But that does now bring us to our outline for how we're going to go through our passage together here, our outline. And so we are in our second week here in this parable of the sower. And last week, we looked at the path and the rocky soil in detail. And therefore, this week, we'll finish the parable by looking at the thorny soil and the good soil. And to do so, specifically, we'll have three sections together this morning. Three sections. First, we will be in just verse 21, and we'll dive further into the thorny soil. The thorny soil. And as we just talked about, that soil is a huge warning to anyone who confesses to be a Christian. And so in that section, we'll see what Jesus is actually saying and how it could apply to our lives. And so we'll do that first, which then second will lead us in contrast to that to verse 23 in the good soil. The good soil, and there we'll see finally in this parable what it looks like to actually genuinely receive Jesus. So first, the thorny soil, second, the good soil, which then third and finally will lead us to step back a bit and conclude our whole time together in this parable by asking, so with all that said in this parable, what did Jesus want to overall warn his listeners about, and what did he overall want to encourage with in this parable? What's the overall warning and the encouragement from this parable? And especially as we end church, I do want us to close with the encouragement from this parable, because I know it may seem that this parable is only a warning, but actually this parable of the sower is quite encouraging as well. Encouraging, but more on that later. But that's where we're going, church. Three sections. The thorny soil first, second, the good soil, and third and finally, the overall warning and encouragement from this parable of the sower. But that said, let's just dive into our first section together. And here again, we'll be in verse 21 talking about the thorny soil. And for this, before we do read that verse 21, let's actually just skim your eyes for a second back to verse 7 from when Jesus told this parable 2 weeks ago. Verse 7. Because remember, when Jesus told this parable originally, the thorny soil was actually the most briefly talked about soil. Jesus only said this. Look at verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And so that's a pretty quick sentence. The seed of the gospel message falls among thorns, and notice, we're not really told what happens to the seeds, whether they have any depth or whether they grow. Instead, the focus right away is on the thorns and how the thorns grow and they choke the seeds, which should make us wonder, well, what then are these thorns? Right, these thorns that apparently can grow up and choke out, which is the same word for suffocate or drown the gospel out from my heart. What are they? And for that, Jesus tells us, now finally look at what he says in our passage in verse 22. Matthew 13, 22. And as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So there's clearly two categories of thorns that Jesus Christ decides to mention here. And think of it, this is fascinating, because this is Jesus himself, our creator and our designer, church, explaining to us here a lot about how we work, and especially in terms of what can choke out his gospel from within us. And so all that said, these are really important phrases, and they're the phrases, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So let's break each one of those down. So first is that phrase, the cares of the world. The cares of the world. And as you can tell out of the two phrases Jesus uses, this is the more general one, because first, as for that word cares, that's just a word that can mean to really care about something, or more specifically, it can be translated as worry, because it can mean really caring about something so much that it causes you to worry. And so this is talking about cares or worries, but however you take it, that being the case, you can feel the point of it, right? Jesus is saying this person hears the word about him in the gospel, and that word, that gospel, is objectively the most important reality in the universe for everyone and for this person as well. But the cares of the world come in, and they choke the word, meaning other concerns just really occupy this person's thoughts, their affections, their actions, their attention. Perhaps, right, these cares for this person often cause that more intense worry, or maybe these are cares that aren't usually that intense, but they're just cares that this person thinks about, they spend a lot of time on. Or most likely for all of us, we know it's a combination of both. But either way, the point is they compete with the message of Jesus, and these cares choke the word. All right, so that's the word cares, but now we might wonder, but more specifically, what are these cares like? Right, and that's where the second important word in that first phrase comes in, the cares of the world. And to be honest, though, church, I don't think that's the best translation. I rarely say this, but I don't think that is. It's more of an interpretation, because literally I want you to know that word there for world is just the Greek word for age. Age meaning time period. And I even looked it up in preparation for this. And this word is used 122 times in the New Testament. And basically all of them are translated as age. And I'd argue that the handful of times it's translated as world, it should be age. And that's especially because there is a famous Greek word for world in the New Testament, cosmos. And this isn't that word. Rather, this is the word age. Like when Jesus is about to say at the end of this book of Matthew, you might know this, that he's going to be with his disciples to the end of the age. And as a fun fact, which I think is fascinating, just so you know, the New Testament way of saying forever and ever is literally ages of ages, using the same exact word, meaning forever and ever in the Bible is literally ages of ages of ages that happen. But anyway, so that's this word, the cares of the world, but really the cares of the age. And now, why did I spend so much time on that one word? Or why does that matter? Well, because I think that makes even more clear, church, what these thorns are. Because that means these cares are not mainly or only what you and I might deem as worldly things. They can be that, right? These cares can be things like illicit sex or power or fame. Of course, those could be someone's main cares of the age. But even more than just those, what does that word age communicate? Well, it gets across, right, duration, time, how this age is temporary. And so the cares of the age are things that right now, in this age that we're living in, meaning in this short life of ours, we do care about them. And now concerning what these cares are, they genuinely may matter a lot, right? Such as caring for our families, or caring a lot about what happens in our jobs, or caring about other people, of course, or caring about certain things going on in our world. While for other of these cares of ours, they honestly might not matter that much at all, but we genuinely care about them. Right? For example, like a lot of sports, or to be honest, things on social media, or a lot of the more superficial news we consume and care about. And so, yes, these cares can be different. And Jesus certainly isn't saying that we shouldn't care about any of those things or those issues. But he is saying, think of it, that so many of those things are things that honestly, when we pass on from here, church, and we've all moved on from this age, but are still conscious 200 years from now or 2,000 years from now, literally, either with Jesus or not, then we will see that most of those cares will realize, wow, Those really were cares of that age. You feel that? And Jesus is saying those then are what often come in and they choke out his message in the gospel. We all live in this age, this short time, and what can happen is that the eternal gospel is heard, and it's maybe even said to be believed. This eternal gospel, which is much better and more lasting in comparison to all the cares of this age, but the thorns are when we say, right, you know, Jesus, I get it. Jesus and his gospel, those are important. We may say that. But then in our actual lives and with our schedules and especially with our loves and affections, we only really focus on the cares of the age. And as a result, Jesus' eternal gospel in our lives, in actuality, it's choked out. That's serious. And church, man, I'm hearing that. I hope you're seeing that also, sadly, so common. And this, therefore, is a big warning and temptation for all of us to come to grips with and, again, check ourselves on. Because, sure, we may be here and not want to go to hell. Right? And, sure, we may appreciate forgiveness and the love of God. And, sure, we may even go to church. But the question is, what is really consuming and occupying our hearts and our lives in this age? Right? That's what Jesus is wanting us all to think about and check ourselves on. And so that's the first description of these thorns, right? The cares of the age, which next, and more specifically now, leads to the second. That's the phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. But just for yourself, see it from Jesus again, all of verse 22. And what has been, and as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world of the age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so I think we can say that phrase is more specific because the cares of the age are many and it can refer to a lot of things, but this now is talking about something more pointed, right? This is Jesus saying, so cares of the age can choke you, and specifically though, what often happens is the deceitfulness of riches do that choking. And now what does that mean? Well, we'll just think of these words now. First, riches. Obviously, he's talking about money or stuff or wealth. There's no getting around that or spiritualizing it. That is what Jesus is talking about. But what about that word deceitfulness? Well, I looked up this word as well, and this is a word that occurs only 7 times in the whole New Testament, and every time it does mean something like deceit or deception. And that means this is a word getting across that concerning riches, yes, having money technically is not sinful in itself. And we know that, and we as kind of wealthy Westerners, we love to say that, and it is true. But then also, there is something about riches that can be deceptive. Deceitful. And why? Well, just think with me about what riches are. None of us just likes money or wealth in themselves, really. Right? Rather, we like what riches can do for us, right? Whether that's allowing us to get more stuff or more experiences or more security or more honor from others or whatever. You get the point. Riches, wealth, it does something for us. And therefore, riches can be deceitful because in how they work, essentially, they therefore can easily, subtly just take the place of God. My wealth can subtly become our God. And when we have, or when we so desperately want money, it can deceive us into thinking that that's what we really need. That money is what will truly satisfy us. That riches are what will actually give us that security we're longing for. Meaning, riches become what we practically trust in, put our faith in, and what we live for, rather than God. You get that? And that should be a real warning to so many of us, because in the culture we all live in, a lot of us do have a good amount of wealth. Whatever that number actually is for you, we all know it. We're materially wealthy in comparison to most people in history and even most people alive right now. Or we just may so deeply want that material wealth because we see so many people around us with it. And therefore, the warning is, yes, riches are not sinful in themselves. But, as you might have heard before, just so you know, Jesus talked about money way more than any other practical or ethical subject. He talked about it more than sexual issues or desires for power or fame or things like lying or any other issue that we might think he talked the most about. Now, that doesn't mean that all those things don't matter. Of course they do. But it does mean that Jesus, our Savior and Creator, knew that we needed to hear this. Because sure, we can say we're accepting Jesus and living for Jesus, but when we look at our lives and our hearts and what directs us and what we're truly hoping in, it can so easily be wealth and riches and stuff or monetary security. Again, whatever that number actually means for you, either way, the point is riches can so easily deceive and become our practical God. Which is why, remember, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus famously said, quote, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon literally meaning money and or possessions. Because that's true. But the subtlety is, church, and yet it's those same riches, that same mammon of wealth and possessions that tries to deceive you and me into thinking, right, Jesus, I get your point, but in reality, I actually can serve both. And so with all that said, one last time, church, this therefore is to be such a warning to us, because boiled down, simply said, that all means from Jesus that many, many people are right now claiming to be Christians, are confessing to some degree Jesus as their Lord, and they are not even falling away from him. And yet in their actual lives, the word of God isn't really something they love. It isn't growing them closer to Jesus and producing fruit and changing them. And Jesus is saying often that's mainly because of this deceitfulness of riches and wealth. That's what Jesus in love decides to warn us about. And so those are the two thorns that are mentioned, the cares of the world, age, and the deceitfulness of riches, which finally on this soil does lead us quickly, though, to how Jesus ends. And so those are the thorns that come in and choke the word. And therefore, at the end of verse 22, it's Jesus, right, who makes it clear, quote, "And it," the seed, "proves unfruitful." Meaning there's no fruit, no results. And hearing that, that matters, because that's then really how you and I can test if we're like this. Because we don't want to be in these thorns, right? And so how can we test this? Well, we should look at ourselves and ask, is there really evidence in my life, in my heart, that I know and trust and love Jesus? Is his gospel penetrating and producing real fruit in my heart and life or not? That's the question. And we will talk about that more in the good soil to come. But church, that's the thorny soil. And again, I really do think that's one of the two biggest warnings in the entire Bible, because this does happen. And again, these people do not flat out leave Jesus. Rather, they really just don't love and live for Jesus because of these thorns. And so church, I do pray that that is no one in this room. And if you are here though, and you're realizing right now by the Spirit's enablement that this may be you or is you, I just urge you from Jesus that you willingly turn from that so-called Christianity and actually receive Jesus and his gospel and be committed to loving and living for him above all else. So that's our first section of the thorny soil, which fittingly now in contrast to that, now does lead us to the good soil. And for this, for our second section this morning, we'll finally be in that verse 23 of this parable. And honestly, this is almost like a breath of fresh air after hearing about the path and the rocky soil and the thorny soil. Because we might think, this is kind of depressing, Jesus. And it seems like there's no hope for the seed of this message of yours of the gospel of the kingdom. But in reality, this isn't depressing, nor is this hopeless. Rather, now listen to what Jesus has to say about the good soil. Look at your Bibles, and first, we'll actually read from the original telling of the parable in verse 8. So verse 8 first, and then we'll read our verse 23. So look down at your Bibles, first verse 8, then verse 23. Verse 8. "Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And now, finally, verse 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So let's break down this good soil by asking three questions. Question number one, why does Jesus call this soil good? Question number two, and what happens with the gospel in this soil? And question number three, and then what happens in this person's life because of the gospel? So question number one, let's just quickly ask, why does Jesus call this soil good? Why is that? And well, remember, he did something very similar to this earlier in one of his teachings, more recently from Matthew 12, with that teaching about the good tree versus the bad tree. The good tree produces good fruit, the bad tree produces bad fruit. And there, we talked about how this idea of being good from Jesus is not talking about perfection in this life, or else none of us would ever be able to be good trees producing good fruit. Nor is Jesus' terminology of good about being moral enough or trying so hard to be religious, and we know that because he was talking to the incredibly religious and moral Pharisees, and he was calling them bad trees. And so good wasn't referring to any of those things. Instead, a good tree was talking about something different. And what was it? Well, it was about being humble with your sin and trusting in the only Savior Jesus, being in his kingdom, being aligned with God and more. And I bring that up because that's basically what's going on here in the good soil. Good here doesn't mean that this person's heart is so moral and perfect in themselves or on their own. Rather, this is helpful. Think of the farming picture here. Right? The picture is of the seed of the gospel going forth from Jesus, and it's encountered hard ground with that path, and then shallow soil with the rocky ground, and then crowded soil with the thorns. And therefore, what would be good soil? Well, it's basically the soil that genuinely hears and accepts the gospel in depth and in giving it priority in one's life. And that's then what makes this soil good. Which means, again, just to be so clear for all of us in here, it is not that someone first needs to be good enough before they can genuinely accept Jesus. That is definitely not what Jesus is teaching. Rather, the humble, genuine accepting of Jesus is what proves that this soil is good in his analogy. All right, that's really it. And in fact, one more thing on that. Think of this, church. It's often those who are in many ways least morally good at first who are the best examples of what Jesus is talking about with the good soil. I mean, just think about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? In that story, the Pharisee there would most likely be represented by the path. He's moral and religious, sure, but he's so hard toward the humbling message of the gospel. While the tax collector in that parable, though very sinful and not moral and good in one sense, he was soft and humble, and hence good soil. All right, so that's Jesus' term, good. Which next, for our second question here, now leads us to asking, what happens with the gospel in this soil? And as we just said, as for what happens, well, the gospel here is just accepted genuinely. But technically, notice the word Jesus decides to use. In the middle of verse 3, he decides to say that the good soil, it, quote, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And now we won't spend as much time on this because we spent a long time on this last week. But remember, this word was in the Isaiah quote from verse 14, and then it was in the path in verse 19. And in both of those, the Bible talked about people not understanding, and the thrust clearly was they didn't understand mainly because they didn't want to understand. Meaning in this context, understanding is not just a head thing, but it also is a heart thing. And that said, therefore, what does that imply about the good soil? Well, it means that when Jesus says the good soil understands it, the good soil, therefore, is someone who, yes, grasps the truth of the gospel, but also, more importantly, the good soil is someone who loves the message of the gospel and Jesus himself. They don't flat out reject it, of course, like the path. They don't only like it as long as it makes their life easier, which is basically the rocky soil. Nor do they say they want Jesus and the gospel, but really they want other things a lot more. No, they get the gospel. They love Jesus and the gospel. Which third and finally on the soil leads to the question of, and what eventually does take place in this person's life in this seed of the soil? And in answer to that, now with the seed in the person, Jesus says, he indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And on that, this idea of this person indeed or actually finally bearing fruit and yielding is the key point, because that word bear fruit is important, showing that this soil finally leads to that grain, as Jesus talked about from verse 8. Meaning the seed has finally led to those looked out for changes and evidences in this person's life. But even that's not all that's fascinating about this bearing fruit. Because now, church, just think even more about this idea with me. Because sure, the soil bears fruit, but in the analogy, how really does that even happen? And well, in answer to that, and I love this. So in this analogy, the soil is good and receptive, yes, but what really gets the credit, if you will, for the fruit? Or consider this, what really has grown so that the fruit comes? And well, technically, it's the seed, right? Meaning, even the fruit itself isn't so much the soil's doing as much as it's the seed doing what the seed does in the soil. You get that? Meaning this person is, at the end of the day, really a vessel, genuinely receiving the seed of the gospel. Now, let's be clear. That doesn't mean that this person is totally passive at all. And in fact, I think that's why Jesus adds that word, he bears fruit and yields, because that word yield, just so you know, in the original Greek, is just the most basic verb for to do. And so this is a person who isn't passive, and yet mainly still the idea is it is the gospel seed of Jesus in this person that leads to the crop. Not how great the person is. And finally on this, though, as for how much growth and yield, notice Jesus says it's a lot in everyone, but it does differ. Some it's 100-fold, another 60, another 30. And now, first, as to why Jesus adds that, I think it's because mainly that's just reality. The gospel bears more fruit, technically, in some than in others. But then second on that, furthermore, in terms of why that happens, though, why we would think so much fruit happens in one and not in another. Think of it. Jesus Christ could have given us a reason why. He could have said, and one bears 100-fold, one 60, another 30, because they did this or that. You can notice Jesus intentionally doesn't add that. And I think that's because us thinking so much about that is not the main point. Instead, the main point is after the path, after the rocky soil and the thorny soil, this person, this heart now genuinely is accepting and understanding and loves Jesus and his message, and so is good and receptive soil. And therefore, Jesus' message in them produces fruit and leads them to do and to act and to really love and live and follow Jesus. That's the point. And it's a beautiful thing, and really, that is what you and I were made for. And so, church, that's the parable of the sower with each of the soils in our last 2 weeks together, which finally, for our third and last section this morning, and on this whole parable, and for how we'll start to come to a close, that leads us now to those questions we mentioned earlier concerning the parable of the sower overall. And that's the question of, okay, so with all of that said, what did Jesus want to overall warn his listeners about with this parable? And what did Jesus overall want to encourage his listeners with back then and still today with this parable? So let's ask and apply those two questions and then we'll be done. So number one, as for the overall warning from this parable, the overall warning that you and I should all take away from this, let's just make sure we really get this. And I know we've said this all a lot now, but to summarize this parable's warning, let's just make sure we understand clearly that Jesus, he always teaches that, yes, there's ultimately only two responses to him, right? Genuinely accepting him in his gospel or not. But then here in this parable of the sower, he showed us that, yeah, as for those who don't genuinely accept him, it is more complicated, right, than just flat out rejecting him always. Rather, many people will say, Lord, Lord, to him and be told that they never actually knew him because many, quote, received him with joy but then fell away, the rocky ground, or especially it is because many people are choked by thorns. Even though they think they really know Jesus, they might not. Which means the main overall warning Jesus, I think, wants us to take away from this is that therefore, each one of us, look closely at how you respond to Jesus and please notice what's going on in your heart when you say that you're a Christian. When you say that you're a disciple of Jesus and that you've accepted his message. All right, that's the warning. Because think of this, if Jesus' goal was only to get people to just say that they believed in him or say truths about him, then he wouldn't ever have taught a parable like this. Or if he did, he would have only used the path and then the good soil. He wouldn't have needed to make it so seemingly complicated by adding the rocky and the thorny ground. But church, it is Jesus who brilliantly said this parable because he wanted his listeners back then, and he intentionally had it recorded in God's word for us today, and multiple times too. And in fact, just so you know, this is one of the few parables that is repeated in all of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and in each one of those it's explained by Jesus. And so this is important, and it's because Jesus wants us all to see that just saying you believe in God, or even more specifically, that you believe in Jesus, doesn't mean it's genuinely going the gospel being accepted in your heart. Rather, again, accepting Jesus is such a real thing that the gospel and Jesus always then produces evidences in your life, changes in your life and in your loves, also that you do not fall away when the trials come. And Jesus isn't overall choked by the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches. And again, that is not because the gospel is now complicated. It's not because the gospel now is accept Jesus and make sure you're not the rocky ground and thorny soil enough. Not at all. One last time. It's because Jesus and his gospel, when genuinely received, is such a radical, life-changing, fruit-producing, yielding thing. It just is. And it always is. So that's the warning. But that then leads us now to close with the overall encouragement to take away from here, the encouragement. So again, the question is, with all Jesus said, what is the overall encouraging thing he was saying to his listeners with this parable? And hearing that again, you may be tempted to think, nothing, nothing. This is only a warning. But actually, that's not true. Rather, church, in a really powerful way, this is an encouraging parable. It really isn't. And to see why this is, let's just put ourselves for a second back in the shoes of the original listeners to this parable, because I think this helps. So remember, Jesus here is speaking to thousands of people, probably thousands of people. And in their lives back then, they could hear people teach them from their Old Testaments, yes, but mainly we know that from their religious climate in their day, they were being told by their religious leaders that what God really deeply cared about was rules and having good enough obedience, and if you weren't good enough, then you were in deep trouble. And moreover, just think of this. For a lot of these original hearers, they were also just busy with their lives, working, farming, right, trying to make a living, just like many of us in this room are. And yet, their religious leaders were making them do this or that with all these extra biblical rules. Or to say that another way is Jesus is about to say in Matthew 23:4 of the religious leaders, Jesus said, quote, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And so imagine being a person like that in that setting. And for argument's sake, also imagine that by God's grace, you're just an average person and you know you're messed up though, right? And you do want a relationship with God, the one who you believe made you. But again, you know you're not right, right? You need help. Well, it's in that setting that this parable comes in. And again, yes, the warning here is that this good news of the Messiah Savior who's come, the word of the kingdom, that message can fall on a hard heart or a shallow heart or heart so filled with thorns, and therefore it cannot genuinely be accepted. You get that. But what if you're someone who understands that, but again, you genuinely want to know the God who made you? You want to be in a relationship with God. You want to know that you can be loved and okay and secure in this forever kingdom, but you know deep down that you can't do that yourself. I mean, what's Jesus' message to you here? Well, it's so, so simple. And to be honest, because we're used to it, I don't think we see how surprisingly simple it is. Because basically, what's the concluding message of this parable? Well, literally, it's receive the word of the kingdom genuinely. I mean, turn from your own ways, your own self-reliance, and receive the gospel of the kingdom. Be soft and humble and realize that Jesus is the Savior King, and then that receiving will produce amazing things in your life. That's it. In other words, this parable of the sower, church, has a lot of warnings in it, of course. But do you see, it's also really clear on the gospel. Because think about it, the Pharisees of the people's day, they would not have said that the good soil is what Jesus just said it was, that it was so faith-based and focused on understanding the gospel and letting it bear fruit. Nor would the quote-unquote good soil, if it was in other religions or even in just our success-based culture, be what Jesus said. Rather, for other religions or worldviews or even our culture's view of the good life, for all of those, the good soil would be you. You must go and do a lot of good yourself. You must be good enough. You rely on yourself, do better, and make your own way. But Jesus' message actually is, instead of that, just be soft and receptive soil. Receive the word of the kingdom, the seed of the good news of the Savior King who has come. And if you do, it will, or better yet, Jesus, the sower himself, through this gospel will produce amazing fruit in your life. That's it. And that's therefore, church, what I hope we all leave this parable with. Yes, we should all be warned to a degree, all of us as professing Christians. And one final time, please, I urge you, if you feel the Spirit has been convicting you during our time together these past 2 weeks, that you may be the path, or especially that rocky soil or the thorny soil, please turn from that right now to Jesus, who has open arms, and genuinely, deeply, above all, accept Jesus in his gospel. But finally, for those of us who, by God's grace, we look at our lives and our hearts, and we feel, you know what? I do trust in this gospel and love Jesus. I do accept Jesus and his kingdom. If that's you, let's realize that's essentially and mainly what this is all about. Because yes, from that, we will want to live more for Jesus and follow him more closely, and he will produce more fruit in our lives. But let's realize none of our actions like that can change the gospel itself. Instead, we're secure in Jesus because of the gospel of Jesus. And through that gospel in our lives, he changes us. And so again, church, yes, let's be warned. But above all, let's leave here encouraged. The kingdom of God has come and it's coming. The sower did all that he needed to do for us in his life, death, and resurrection to rescue us and secure us forever. He still is alive. The seed of the gospel is still true. And so for us, let's continue to genuinely receive that and be excited for what the sower is going to do with the gospel in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.